Thank you, Andy. It's good to be celebrating the Sabbath with you all, and glad to have visitors with us, the Gillespies and Mrs. Dixon, and to celebrate the Sabbath with all of you guys. First, to get some business out of the way, I got a new prescription, and it didn't have bifocals because I didn't need bifocals on my last prescription, so you might see me doing weird things because now I'm going to need bifocals, where I'll be taking my glasses off and trying to read. One of the signs of getting older, I suppose. I appreciate the... one more business rule. I've got a lot to say, so this might be closer to an old-fashioned service of a whole 2 hours, but hopefully you guys will bear with that. If you need to stretch your legs at the end of it, just go ahead. If after an hour and a half you've had enough, I'll give you the Cliff Notes version at the end of it. So we'll see how long this takes, but I've got 7 points, and we'll get through them. I appreciate the sermonette. We'll be talking about the wave sheaf offering and how what we talk about relates to that at the end of the message. And I appreciate the songs that we've heard, too. The third song in the opening set, At One With God, really touches on a component of what I'm going to talk about in this message. So with that, let's go get right into it. Righteousness. That's what we're going to talk about today. You don't have to answer this aloud or give a show of hands. Just kind of set these thoughts for yourself. But I want you to ask yourself a few questions about righteousness internally and just kind of meditate on this for the next few minute or two. If you're taking notes and you do want to write it down, that's fine for your own personal reflection, but you don't have to share this with anybody. I'd like you to ask yourself, do you know what righteousness is? Do you know what righteousness is? How do you feel about righteousness? Does that word make you nervous? Does it make you scared, happy, joyful? How do you feel when you hear the word righteousness? Do you feel like it's hard to be righteous all the time, sometimes, most of the time? Is it easier for you to be righteous in some particular circumstances compared to other circumstances? And finally, just a reflective thought, where does the source of your righteousness come from? Where does the source of your righteousness come from? We're going to talk about righteousness today. Specifically, we're going to talk about the biblical concept of righteousness in faith. Righteousness in faith. If you want a topic or a title for the sermon, you can go ahead and title it Righteousness in Faith. We'll explore this topic through 7 aspects of the subject. We'll define what righteousness is. We'll briefly define what faith is. We'll read together some scriptures that talk about righteousness in faith, where that's mentioned. We'll explore the relationship of righteousness and faith to justification. And we'll contrast the spiritual practice of righteousness and faith versus trying to earn justification through an unproductive practice of self-righteousness. We will compare righteousness and faith to an unproductive practice of self-righteousness. We'll explore the topic of righteousness and faith in relation to James' writings on works in James 2. And then finally, we'll relate the topic of righteousness and faith to some of the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost that we're going to celebrate tomorrow. So you can see we've got a little bit to talk about. Let's jump into it. First, let's define the concept of righteousness. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot this down so that you can look at this definition as we talk about righteousness and faith throughout the sermon. According to Merriam-Webster.com, righteousness is defined as acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. That is, acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. A secondary definition at that Merriam-Webster's.com is morally right or justifiable. Morally right or justifiable. So we already see here that there's a relationship between righteousness and justification, as I mentioned. We'll explore that relationship further in this message in a few minutes. And keep in mind, too, that Merriam-Webster also has the following for a definition on justify, because justify is very closely related to righteousness. Justify means to judge, regard, or to treat as righteous and worthy of salvation. To judge, regard, or treat as righteous and worthy of salvation. That's justify. These concepts of righteousness and justification can sometimes seem like a tall order, huh? How often do we feel like we are in accord with God's divine law, free from sin? How often do we feel like we are judged as worthy of salvation or justified? If these concepts are concepts that you struggle with, hopefully this message will be a benefit to you. If you feel this way, you're not alone. When Job was complaining of all his trials to his colleagues, Bildad the Shuhite answered Job in the following. This is Job 9, verses 2 through 3. We won't turn there, but this is from the Christian Standard Bible. Job says, "Yes," talking to Bildad, "I know what you've said is true, but how can a person be justified before God? If one wanted to take him, that is God, to court, he could not answer God once in 1,000 times." So Job was feeling frustration with all his trials, and he was noticing, how can a person be justified before God? If one wanted to take God to court, he could not answer God once in 1,000 times. So we see Job was struggling with the concepts of justification, righteousness, and godly judgment when he was going through his major trials that we have for us recorded in the book of Job. We won't turn to the passage to define righteousness in the scripture here. It's beyond the scope of this message because the Bible says a lot about righteousness. There are 248 verses in the New King James Version that have the word righteous in them. And that's just the word righteous, not righteousness or any other derivation of that word. So I would encourage a personal Bible study on the topic of the English word righteous, a little word study in the Bible, after this message, if you're interested in further exploring the topic of righteousness. Now let's define faith. We will use a biblical definition to define faith because there is a succinct scripture definition in Hebrews 11. Let's all look at that together in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1. And we'll see how one of my son's larger print Bibles does with my new glass prescription. Turning to Hebrews 11. I thought if it gets really bad, I'll just ask the sound crew to put an online Bible up on the big screen. But we're not there yet. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. And we'll read through verses 1 through 4. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." So notice here in verse 1 that we've got a real clear definition of faith. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or as the English Standard Bible puts it, it is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the New Living Translation puts it this way: the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. So we can see through these translations, biblical faith is the confidence that God's promises will come true. It's a steadfast, unwavering assurance in those promises. Verse 2 states that the elders of the Old Testament received a good testimony by their faith. And notice how verse 4 connects Abel's faith in God to a demonstration of his righteousness in a better sacrifice. So biblically, faith is the steadfast, unwavering belief in God's promises. We'll see later in this message, when we review James, that this type of faith produces action. This type of faith produces action. So far, we've defined faith, righteousness, and justification with righteousness. And we need to keep these definitions in mind throughout the rest of the message. So we've gone through the first 2 points of 7 already. We're just nailing through it. Maybe we'll get out of here on time. But now we're going to build on those definitions as we begin to talk about the biblical concept of righteousness in faith. Let's go read about righteousness in faith together over in Romans 4. Romans 4, and we'll start in verse 1. We're going to read Romans 4, verses 1 through 4. Romans 4, starting in verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham, I am breaking into a thought here. So like Mr. Shamblin warned you, I'm breaking into a thought here. But we'll revisit some of the concepts that started before this. We'll look at Romans 3 after we've talked about Romans 4. So starting back in Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. This quote about Abraham in verse 3, that it was accounted to him for righteousness, comes from Genesis 15 and verse 6. It comes from Genesis 15 and verse 6. That's the account where Abram was believing in God's promises that his lineage would populate the earth, where his line would populate the earth, and how it would come from his body, not from one of his servants, even though he and Sarah were at an old age. I'll just quote it to you, Genesis 15, verses 4 through 5. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Verse 5. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So Abraham believed this promise, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's where the quote comes from. At that moment when Abram was looking outside and believed that his line would populate the world like the stars in heaven. It wasn't a physical work here that Abram did that made him righteous in God's eyes. It was that faith in his promise. And it was a huge promise that did come true. So verse 4 of Romans states that if Abram worked for that outcome, if he had worked for it, it would be accounted to him as a wage and not a moment of grace on God's part. Now let's read verse 5 together in Romans 4 here. And we'll read verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 8 of Romans. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. We see here that sorry, got lost in my notes. Notice that the introduction of this concept of righteousness and faith, that's where we get this term from the verse 5 here. His faith was accounted to him for righteousness. So a person who has his faith in God has that faith accounted to him as righteousness by God. And this is righteousness and faith. It's a different thing than righteousness by works of the law. It's not based on our works, but faith alone in God to demonstrate grace and come forward through with his promises. It's not based on a matter of deserving it or not, other than the faith that we have in those promises. We see here that faith in God is critical to us being considered righteous by God in the new covenant. Let's skip down to verse 13 of Romans 4 here. We'll go down to verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world, that is Abram, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So we see here that Abram didn't earn this promise to have his seed populated through the earth through his keeping of the law. His name was still Abram here. He wasn't even renamed to Abraham. This promise came through righteousness of faith. Let's pick this thread back up here in Romans 19, and we'll read Romans 4, verse 19 through Romans 5, verse 2. So starting in Romans 4, verse 19. And not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So we're learning here that Abram believed, even in their old age, they would have kids, like was promised. Verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here, we'll read verse 2 also, through whom also, we have access by faith into this grace. In him we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory to God. So we see here that Abram's example here is an analogy for our faith in the Father's promise to resurrect us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We learn here of the connection, and we learn that the belief in the promise of the resurrection to life through Jesus Christ can justify us or make us right with God or worthy of salvation. Having faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ justifies us. It makes us righteous in God's eyes. Through righteousness and faith, not by any works of the law that we are doing. We have already begun to see this connection between righteousness and faith and justification. The two concepts are intertwined with each other in Romans 3 and 4 here. Let's explore the relationship a little bit farther in Romans 3. Will everyone back up a page or two to Romans 3, and we'll start in verse 21. We'll read verses 21 through 28. Romans 3, starting in verse 21, making sure that's a 1 and not a 7. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law of God, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we see here that that the concepts of righteousness and faith and justification are connected. Notice the last half of verse 26. God sent Jesus Christ as a sacrifice to us so that he may be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's Romans 3, verse 26, the last half of it. God justifies or makes spiritually whole or right in his eyes those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 21 of this passage. This is a righteousness that is apart or separated from the law. Notice verse 24. This is a justification that is given freely to his believers by grace in God. It is in this mechanism of justification, righteousness and faith, that we see this. We see that it's God's righteousness and it's God's justification. It's not something that we can earn ourselves through our own works and attempted self-righteousness. It's something that God gives us freely upon our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This concept brought out here in Romans 3 reminds me of what is becoming one of my favorite Old Testament passages. I referred to it in a previous message before, and I'll quote it here. Isaiah 45, verses 24 through 25. Isaiah 45, verses 24 through 25. He, that is speaking of Israel in the prophetic future, he shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him, to God, to the Lord, men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. Verse 25, in the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. So we see here a wonderful promise of the future, that Israel, all those who failed at the Old Covenant, all those Pharisees in Christ's time who practiced self-righteousness, will one day realize that it is the Lord that we have righteousness and justification through. It is not by our own works. So that brings us to another aspect of the topic of righteousness and faith that we're going to cover, and that is the contrast between righteousness and justification through faith in the sacrifice of God, and an attempted righteousness and justification through trying to earn justification through works of the law. We cannot earn justification through works of the law. Let's read about this over in Galatians 2. We're going to turn to Galatians 2. And we're going to start in Galatians 2, verse 16. So we're going to be jumping into another thought here. And what was going on leading up to this time is that Peter was not treating the Galatian church as fairly as Paul told him he should. Peter was setting double standards for the Galatians compared to Jewish brethren, and there was a double standard for Gentiles. So let's pick it up in Galatians. Paul had talked about this, and now he's addressing the Galatian church. So let's read Galatians 2, starting in verse 16. But when I saw that they were, and we're going to read verses Galatians 2, 16 through Galatians 3, verse 2. Let's see if I can find them with my new prescription that needs bifocals. There. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners in Christ, not senators, although senators are probably sinners. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I build those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. 3 verse 1. O foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you and crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and you now having been made perfect by the flesh, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? We see here in this passage a lot of meat that we're going to talk about. Notice the context of the passage in Galatians 2, verse 16. The church in Galatia appeared to have an issue where they began trying to earn justification through keeping the law. Presumably, this might have been by the influence of Peter and the treatment that he had on them, not that Peter was teaching that. Paul tells them that this framework of trying to earn God's justification through keeping the law was wrong. He tells them in 2 verse 16 that justification comes through faith in Jesus, not the works of the law. And he goes as far as to state at the end of Galatians 2:16 that no flesh, no one will be justified by the works of the law. Notice the profound statement in verse 21 of chapter 2. If righteousness could come by the works of the law, then Christ's sacrifice would have been in vain. What that means is if we could have earned our salvation through keeping the law, Jesus Christ shouldn't have died for us. And we all know that's an impossible ask of humanity. So that's why Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. If we could earn justification and righteousness as a means of salvation, then we didn't need that sacrifice of Christ. Paul also told the church in chapter 3, verse 2, that their receiving of the Holy Spirit came through faith in the hearing of the gospel, not by the works of the law. And Paul reiterates in Galatians 3, verse 11, that the justified or the just shall live by faith. That is a quote from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. So Paul in Galatians 3 here is reconnecting the concepts of faith and justification to Abraham's example in 3, verse 14. Let's read that together. We'll start in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come up upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we see here a reconnection of the concept of faith and justification to Abraham's example of faith in Galatians 3:14. Brethren, this passage in Galatians 2 and 3 makes it abundantly clear that we are not justified to God by the way how good we keep the law. The faith that we have in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our spotless lamb sacrifice, that is how that we can have righteousness in faith, by belief in that sacrifice. This concept is reinforced throughout multiple passages in the Bible. And for sake of letting Manuel get up in a few minutes, I'll just quote them so that we can stand up and get a break. This is Philippians. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot some of these down. I'll spitfire a few here. Concepts that are the same as Galatians 3 here. Philippians 3, verse 9. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Galatians 5, verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. This is one from the Old Testament, in Daniel 9, verse 18. Daniel 9, verse 18, the second half of that says, For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. So that's why Daniel went before God, is because of God's great mercies, not his righteous deeds. Acts 13, verse 39, By him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's Acts 13, verse 39. By him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So does this mean that we shouldn't worry about keeping God's law? Should we just be like every other nominal Christian church out there? Paul, who wrote most of these passages we've been reviewing today, also wrote in Romans 3, verse 31, Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. That's Romans 3, verse 31. And Jesus Christ said of the law in Matthew 5, 17, Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He also said of the future coming judgment in Matthew 7, verse 23, that he will say to a group of people that professed to know him, but didn't really, in Matthew 7, verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we see that the need to keep the law is not removed just because our justification and our righteousness does not come through that mechanism. We don't have time to dive into that concept in this message, but John shows us that the law of God is a mechanism that how we can show love to him and to our fellow neighbors. 1 John 5, verse 3 states, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And 1 John 2, verse 5 says, But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So we know we're in him if we keep his word. Now, when we look at a holistic approach of taking every scripture that's inspired by the word of God, and we realize that that word is written line upon line and precept upon precept, we realize that the law of God is very relevant for us today. It's in effect, and it shows us how to love him and our fellow neighbors. However, we have clear instruction in the principle that we're reviewing today, righteousness and faith, that our justification, our righteousness, cannot be bought out of our adherence to the law on how good or poorly we're doing on those fronts. Unfortunately, we don't have to try to buy our righteousness and justification through our incomplete adherence to that law, because I know for myself, I wouldn't be doing very good at that. We have assurance through this principle of righteousness and faith that God gives us free, unwarranted justification and righteousness for our faith in the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Next time that we feel that we've messed up against God's law, we will do well to remember that fact. So does James' discussion on works conflict with this concept that we have reviewed? Not at all. Let's look at that in James 2, verse 17. James 2 and verse 17. And we'll read verses 17 through 26. So, starting here in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. And I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by his works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So notice here that James also uses Abraham's example. This time, it's not over the example of Abraham's belief that he will have a populated nation come from Isaac, but it's in his obedience to the attempted sacrifice of Isaac. It's interesting to me that James uses the quote from Abram in Genesis that's the same quote Paul referred to in Romans 4. Remember, this quote is from Genesis 15 and verse 6, when Abram had faith in the Lord to make a multitude of nations through his seed. This is not what Abraham said this is not what God said about Abraham upon the sacrifice of Isaac. It's particularly interesting to me that James used Genesis 15, verse 6. I think that James is wanting to focus in on Abraham's faith here and show how it matured from where he started off as Abram to where he ended up here willing to sacrifice his son Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 6, the verb in that sentence is he believed in the Lord. Hebrews H539, and when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, God said of him at that point in Genesis 22, verse 12, for now I know that you fear God, and that is Hebrews 33:73. So God learned two different verbs about Abraham and Abram in those two separate circumstances. That, again, points to me that James is wanting to call out the faith of Abraham here. He wanted to focus in on that faith component of Abraham's example. I think James did it to show us, like I said, that Abraham matured in faith from the time of his belief to the works of where he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he still believed that even if he sacrificed Isaac, God was going to give him a multitude of nations from Isaac, even though he didn't know how that would be humanly possible. So what we see is that Abraham had a type of matured faith that produced great works. Abraham had a type of matured faith that had great works. See, all throughout James 2 here, it's not an either works or faith equation. James is demonstrating that the believer's faith is going to produce works. His faith will make works come about. Notice verse 18. I will show you my faith by my works. The Christian that has a faith so strong that God rewards him with righteousness and justification through faith will automatically be producing good works while he's walking in that faith. James is pointing out that the father of the faithful had a very strong faith, and God accounted that faith to him as righteousness, and that that faith that was so strong produced works that helped prove his justification. We acknowledge that the Bible in its inspired writing doesn't contradict itself. So James' statement here in James 2, verse 24, a man is justified by his works, not faith only, must also be reconciled with what we read previously in Galatians 2, 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In Galatians 5, verse 4. For you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So it's not that Abraham was trying to justify himself through his works. His faith proved that he was justified through his works. The way these get reconciled is when we realize that we can't reconcile ourselves to God through our keeping of the law, but we demonstrate a righteousness and faith that produce justification in God's eyes, and that strong righteousness and faith produces good works in us that demonstrates God's justification working in our lives. These concepts are not at odds with each other. This brings us to our seventh and final point on righteousness and faith, and that is that there are lessons pertaining to righteousness and faith that can relate to the Feast of Pentecost tomorrow. I picked out a couple of sub-points on this, on lessons that are pertinent in righteousness and faith that relates to Pentecost. The first sub-point, A, if you want to call it that, is that righteousness and faith is connected to the giving of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit was given to the New Testament church at Pentecost. We've already covered a couple of these passages, and for sake of time, we won't turn and read them again, but we see that in Galatians 3, verses 2 through 6. Galatians 3, verses 2 through 6. Galatians 3, verse 2, which we read earlier, said, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So we learn that this receiving of the Spirit comes by an individual's hearing of faith. And Galatians 3, verse 5, this is from the New Living Translation. He asks it again. He says, "I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ." So we see there that the giving of the Holy Spirit even comes with our hearing of faith. We will do good to remember this concept as we dwell on the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost tomorrow. The second sub-point is this, and this points back to the wave sheaf offering that we heard in the first message. Think of the wave sheaf offering. It was offered up 49 days ago in ancient Israel. The stalk of the first grain of the season, probably barley, being offered up, a mature plant. And now, over these 49 days, the grain crop has just matured with the rest of that first stalk. All that crop that was in the field went from looking like something that didn't even look like that wave sheaf at all, a little seed, to what looks like grass in our lawn, to what looks like a mature wheat or barley plant that looked like the wave sheaf itself. So I want us all to dwell on that analogy, that there was an imagery in ancient Israel had. Picture yourself maturing from a tiny little grain seed into a mature member of the grain harvest that looks like your wave sheaf. Picture yourself maturing into something that looks like your wave sheaf offering, which we reviewed as Jesus Christ. This type of metaphorical imagery can also be compared to putting on righteousness. See, the Bible talks about righteousness as being an article of clothing. Job 29, verse 14 states, "I put on righteousness, and it clothes me. My justice was like a robe and a turban." Isaiah 61, verse 10 states, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Similar to how a little immature grain stalk went from a seed to a plant that looked like the wave sheaf offering, our spiritual garments of righteousness need to look more and more like Jesus Christ as we mature. Jesus Christ wants us to be clothed in that righteousness. In Revelation 3, verse 18, he says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and that the anointing of your eye with eye salve, that you may see." So we see that God wants us to ask from him for white garments, or righteous garments, in Revelation 3, verse 18. The review of righteousness and faith in this message has showed us that an effective way to gain righteousness for those garments is to let God justify you through your righteousness and faith, not in trying to do so through how poorly or how well you keep the law. That is not how you get that righteousness. It is through your righteousness and faith. Going back to those reflective questions that I asked you to contemplate on at the beginning of this message, when we realize that God accounts our righteousness according to our faith in him instead of our perfect ability to keep the law, we don't have to feel like it's hard to be righteous sometimes or in some circumstances. We can rely on our faith in all circumstances. When we have feelings that it's when we have those feelings that we're questioning our righteousness, that's when it's time to double down on our faith in him. And because he's the source of our righteousness, and it doesn't come from our own ability to keep the law, either perfectly or imperfectly, we can have the assurance that we can have that justification in righteousness and faith. It's how he justifies us. It's not how we perfectly have done in the law. Brethren, in this message, we reviewed the definitions of righteousness and faith and justify. We examined the awesome New Testament biblical principle of righteousness in faith. We looked at the connection of righteousness and faith has with justification to God. And we looked at the contrary self-practice of trying to earn justification or righteousness through how well or poorly we're doing at obeying the law of God. And we saw that this biblical principle does not conflict with James and his statements on works. Works comes naturally as an outflowing of our belief in our faith. We saw how that this is a timely biblical topic for us to dwell on during this Pentecost season, because our faith enables the Spirit to come into our lives, and we become more and more like Christ as we interact with that faith. Brethren, may we all become more Christ-like through our strong faith that God accounts to us as righteousness and faith.